Good morning.
Good morning.
We want to welcome you today to Central Baptist Church, and the sun is shining. It's a gorgeous day, and as the Word tells us, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen?
Amen.
We're glad, so glad you're here today. Look at somebody, give them a wave, give them a smile, a real one, one that says, "Hey, man, I am so glad to see you today." And even though life might be throwing you some curveballs, God is good. And all the time, God really, really is good. If you're part of our online audience, we're glad that you're with us today. And be sure to say hello to Dr. John Cazito back there, who is monitoring along the way with our online folks. And we're so glad to have each and every one of you with us today as we come together around the Lord's Word to worship Him in spirit and in truth. As you can see, today we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. We'll be celebrating communion. If you're part of our online audience, if you can gather some elements along the way, we would love to have you join us as well when the time for our communion service comes in our service today. So with that, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin today. Father, as we come to you today, we do so realizing, Father, that you are God. Too many times we allow that to slip our minds, that you are all-powerful and there is none like you. There is nothing that takes you by surprise. And Lord, today, as we have gathered in this place, we realize that there are many things that are going on in each individual heart and life. Father, there are circumstances that are really getting folks down. It's a challenging time in this world today for each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that we will be able to, for these few moments, be able to just put those on the back burner. Help us to concentrate on you, Lord, to enjoy the peace and the serenity it comes with being in and among your people and Lord, in your place today. Father, you've got a word for us. I pray that we won't miss it today because of being busy and even our minds being just in high gear today. Help us, Father, to be able to concentrate upon you. Help us, Lord, as we gather around your table today to honor you in a way that is pleasing to you. As well as with our service, we pray that each and everything that is said and done will magnify you and truly lift you up, that you might draw all men unto you. So, Father, today we ask that you would be with us and bless our time as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
God.
Bible this morning, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, over to the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I've often thought about, what it must have been like to have been in the time of the New Testament church, the beginning time of the New Testament church, and how difficult that must have been. And when I say how difficult that must have been, you had to think about the major change that was taking place, the change that was going on. Throughout all the time of the Old Testament, it was the circumstances and situations of the worship in the temple, that was the time and the days that were under the law, which are completely different after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So when the New Testament church was starting, I'm sure there was a lot of skepticism. You have to think that for thousands of years, this is the way we had worshiped. And now all of a sudden it's like, okay, things are changing. What do you mean we don't have to have animal sacrifices anymore? What do you mean we don't have to, go to the priest with our sacrifice so that he can ask for forgiveness on our behalf from sin? Could you imagine how tough that would have been to have lived during that time? Yeah, all of a sudden, somebody comes in and says, look here, y'all, we're going to do things different than we've done before. And it was drastically different. It was a complete change from what things had been under the Old Testament law into the New Testament grace that we see the New Testament church. Have you ever thought what it must have been like to have lived during that period at the time of the crucifixion and resurrection? How tough that would have been. All of a sudden, you are an avid temple goer. You bring your sacrifices in and you go and you talk to the priest, and you've been doing that for years because that's what mama taught you. And now all of a sudden somebody's saying, we're going to do things different. You don't have to go to the priest anymore. Through Jesus Christ, he's the only mediator between God and man. You can call on his name, and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he'll hear you. How many of us, honestly, if we thought about that, would have said, that's a crock? I mean, think about it for a moment. Put yourself in that situation during that time when things were changed, when things were different. You'd have thought, I don't know about that. This just doesn't seem right. This is not the way we've always done it. But yet, it was true and it was right. Now, as we started to get into the formulation of the New Testament church, and we began to see, Paul and the fellows going around and creating churches and things were growing up, they still had some issues. Yeah, every church today has its issues. We got our issues. That church got their issues. All God's churches got their issues. And all God's people said, It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you do. Yeah, I've liked what people said before. They said, well, you know, I don't like what's going on over there. I'm going to leave over there. Well, you're just going to go find yourself a new set of problems. That's the way it's going to work. Because every church always has them. Now, as we look at the scriptures and as we see what was taking place and going on in the New Testament churches had their problem as well. And I mean, they had some of the best preachers ever, the ones that walked with Jesus, the ones that taught them, the ones that were with them. And they're sitting there and they would start churches where they went, and at times they would come back and have a chance to keep in touch with them or visit with them. And there were times that they would write letters about what they had heard. We read them in the scriptures where they must have been thinking, what has happened to them? I've only been gone for a year. They've already taken a left turn and gone completely crazy. It happens. And you see some correction, particularly from Paul in some of the New Testament churches where he's saying some things to them. Now, I want us to look at a piece of scripture today that comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. It says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Verse 13, now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now go over into chapter 7, verse 1, which kind of rounds out this passage of Scripture. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us pray together. Father, as we come to you right now, we just pray that you will speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. Lord, help us to draw close to you this very day. For these moments, Lord, help us to just concentrate upon what the Holy Spirit has to say to each and every one of us individually, that we might learn from you, that we might be drawn to you. Lord, I pray that if there's an unbeliever within the sound of my voice, that you would truly convict their heart today, that today would be the day they would give their life to you and begin a fresh new life in serving you. So Lord, bless me as your servant for these moments. May you truly be lifted up as you draw all men unto you. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that was taking place in the New Testament church was that people back then were a lot like people today. You know, they would see things that were going on. They would see things that were popular. People wanted to be a part of the church. But like in so many other ways, they wanted to hold on to things that were ungodly. They wanted to hold on to things that they should not hold on to. Now, most of us can sit back all the time in our lives, and we recognize that. We've seen that. It would be foolish to sit back and say that we don't see that. We've known people that have been our churchgoers that don't live their life in accordance with what God's word and God's will is the rest of the time of the week. You know, Sunday's a place where they show up. They haven't really fooled anybody that knows who they are. So, what does that do to the cause of Christ? How does that work? You know, see, what happens is one of the damaging things to the world today when it comes down to church is that people look at it and say, well, that's a facade. You put on a facade on Sunday mornings because you don't really live that or believe that the rest of the week. And it is damaging to the gospel of Christ. It is damaging to the cause of Christ when God's children don't live as they should. Now, one of the things I've always said is this. They may not know how to be godly, but let me tell you, they know how you should be godly. Lost people understand how godly people should be. You know, that's not difficult. Now, a lot of people would say, well, I think it is difficult. Why would you say that's not difficult? Why? Because let me tell you what the Word tells us. The Word tells us that Christian people don't look like the world. Christian people don't do things like in the world. Christian people walk in godly ways. They act differently than a lost and dying world. And when you do that, when you are a believer and you walk with the Lord in this world today, you are going to stick out like a sore thumb. People know that you're different than what the world is. That's how they know. That's how they know what's going on. So in the scripture today, what we're seeing is a letter that is going out to the Corinthian church. And he says in verse 11, you know, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. You know, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but are restricted by your own affections. You know, it's not that what we're telling you to do. It's not that I didn't like that disciple. I didn't like it when Paul came by here because what he was saying is restrictive in my life. He's saying, no, it's not what I'm telling you. Your own affections are the things that are restricting you, because what are our affections? Most of the time, our affections are toward worldly things, worldly affections. And that is restrictive when it comes down to what the Word of God says. The Word of God doesn't want us to take part of worldly things that are sinful. Duh, that's an easy one, isn't it? That's not what he wants of us. So he goes on and he says, now in return, you know, for the same, I like what this is as it's put in parentheses. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. Boy, that's kind of a slap, isn't it? I mean, what if I came up to you today and I said, let me tell you something, as your pastor, I want to talk to you like a three-year-old today. I'm going to make it so you can understand it. I'm going to talk to you like a child. This is wrong. Don't do this. This will hurt you. Nobody likes that, do they? Nobody likes being treated like a child. And a matter of fact, some of you have probably said before, look, I'm not 12 years old. Don't treat me like I am. You don't want to be treated that way. Well, okay, then here's the thing. Then start acting like an adult. If you don't want to be treated like a spiritually immature child, then stop acting like one. Start acting like the mature believer that God has called you to be. Because let me tell you something, God has called you to something greater. And don't sit back and say, well, I'm not significant because I'm not an orator, I'm not powerful, I don't have money, I don't have this, I don't have that. Every one of those things are lies straight from the devil, because every person that is living and breathing and a child of the King has value to the kingdom. And let me tell you what else. God is not going to allow you the excuse of saying that you're not. When you try to sit back and go, oh, well, Lord, I'm nothing to nobody. He's like, I don't create junk. You're valuable and you are special. And because you are, I have given you a responsibility. And because I have given you a responsibility, I have an expectation of you fulfilling that responsibility. How many of y'all have ever supervised people? Okay, that's most of you. How does it make you feel when you give somebody, or somebody has a responsibility? It's part of their job, what do you call it, things to do. What's that? Description, thank you. Boy, that was a hard word to come up with on a Sunday morning. their job description. It's part of their job description. This is what you do. And you go, and it's not being done. So you go to them as a supervisor and say, this is not getting done. What's the problem? Oh, I'm just having a bad day and I'm not worth anything. You're like, no. Listen, I know you have the capability to do this. I know that you are a person who can fulfill this. Knock it off with that and do your job. Now, that's not the way you do it. Most of the time, you're very kind and loving. And you say, oh, precious, come on. Rah, 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 let's go get them. Let's go out there and do it. But here's the bottom line. Is there an expectation of that employee to fulfill the job description? Yes. Why is it that in our society today that people do not understand that God has expectations of His children? I don't know why that is, but everybody just thinks that God has no expectations of His children. Oh, yes, He does. He expects you to represent the family well, and He's given us some chores to do. And in other words, He's sitting there just like in addressing the Corinthians. I'm speaking to you like children. I don't want to have to speak to you like children. You guys are messing some things up along the way. What is the story here? And He goes on and He says this. Verse 14, He says something that we like to grab a hold of today and we like to use it for our advantage, even when it's out of context sometimes. We like to use it for our advantage. Notice what He says. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now let me pause right here for just a moment, because what happens is, often and particularly when somebody is a new believer, they find themselves in a class or a category of people who are non-believers. And the non-believers are doing non-believer things, and the non-believer things are things that are not pleasing to the Lord, things that we shouldn't be doing. And then what happens is, what we try to do is we try to continue to maintain, and I'm going to use the word that is used in that particular verse, fellowship. We like that term, don't we? We're Baptists. What does fellowship equal with Baptists? Food. But we don't like to say we're going to get together and pig out. We like to say we're going to get together and fellowship. But now, don't get me wrong. There is the aspect. It is us being able to come together and truly fellowship with one with another. The food is just a good way to gather around and do that. Now, when you think about this for a moment, why is it that believers tend to want to be in the circles of unbelievers? You shouldn't have anything in common. Most people like to hang out where they have something in common with the people that they're hanging out with. I mean, there are places that I am probably not going to go. Not saying that there's a problem with them, but it's just not up my alley. Right? I mean, you're the same way. There's places that I would go, things I would like, and things I would have in common with people that you wouldn't like. Now, what's really interesting is when you find yourself and your spouse in that same sort of deal, and they want to go somewhere that you just completely don't want to go. And sometimes you suffer through it, don't you? You're over there like, is this over yet? When's this going to be done? You can probably think of thousands of examples. Now, I want us to get something very, very clear here. That verse was given for a reason. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Some people would take that and say, well, does that mean I'm not supposed to be around unbelievers? Folks, God called us to live in the world, but not of the world. Yes, you are going to have to be around people who are unbelievers. That's not a problem. We are called to be salt and light in their presence. But the question is, are they influencing you more or are you influencing them? Because eventually what happens is that if you're living the godly life like you should, and you're in the presence of those who are unbelievers, your lifestyles don't match. They don't mesh. Yeah, when it comes to the point where they're like, well, I don't think we should do that because Roy's going to be here or because so-and-so is going to be here. All of a sudden what happens is they feel uncomfortable. Have you ever noticed that? And see, usually they're in the majority and you're a minority, but all of a sudden they don't feel comfortable with you being around anymore. How many of y'all have ever experienced that? Yeah, all of a sudden, they really don't want you in that group because your life is pointing out the fallacies in their life. And then usually you'll hear terms like, well, I don't want that goody two-shoes around me. And listen, it's not that you're some goody two-shoes. It's just that you're walking in the will and the ways of the Lord. That's what it's all about. To the world, you're going to look like a goody two-shoes if you walk in godliness. And he's sitting there saying, why would you want to do that? Wouldn't you rather be in a group that is like you? Don't you find yourself, you know, more at ease and more comfortable in a group like yourself that believes like you do? That by the way, you can gain courage from one another. When there's areas in your life that are weak, when you're hanging out with a godly group, you know what happens? They encourage you in the ways of godliness. See, because they're not going to walk down that road with you. They're not going to walk down the sin road with you. They're going to help keep you on the road God wants you to be on. You know what we call that today? One of the areas that we call it? Church. See, church is not about the brick, the mortar, the drywall. Church is about God's people, a group of godly people striving to live a godly life that come together. And yet we can mess that up too, can't we? See, yet sometimes we can come in and have that self-righteous, holier-than-thou, well, this is not what God's Word said. And yet we think that people shouldn't be a part of the church when their lives are messed up. I've said many, many times, the emergency department at the hospital is for those who are sick, not for those who are healthy. The church ought to be the place where you can come for love. The church ought, now, I'm not talking about willful, repeated sin. I'm talking, how many of y'all have messed up? Everybody better get your hand up or I'm going to have a chat with you. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all mess up. And we're not perfect. But we strive to come together with each other. That's what makes things really, really good. I love being able to talk Bible with other guys. I like our Sunday group, man. I enjoy our Bible study that gets together on Sundays where we just we just bragging on what God's doing. Those are great, great times for me. And you know what? It's also a time when we can come together and say, guys, look, I ain't doing so good right here. You know, with the guys I meet with, I could share some things with them that I probably wouldn't share with everybody else. You know why? Because I know they want to see me succeed in the Lord. And they want to help me. They want to protect me, but they'll also be the ones that will give you one of these on the backside when you need it. That's what God's people should be. So what the Lord is wanting us to realize is that we are called to be different as believers. Now let's go on and see what he says. In verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? You have nothing in common. And what communion has light with darkness? There is a requirement. Do you see in that verse? There is a requirement to be separate. You know what the Lord says? I don't want you to look like the world. Because when you have me in you, you cannot look like the world. Stop being posers to the world. Now let me tell you something. It's getting harder and harder and harder today. You stand up and say you're a Christian today, you're going to get shouted down. You're going to get, what's the word I'm looking for? Canceled. That's the word. You're going to get canceled out. Hey, I don't want to hear what you have to say. That's what's going to happen in our society today. When you stand up, but we got to stand up in the right way. See, when Jesus stood up, he stood up in love. He didn't stand up with a self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude. He simply said, I love you and I have compassion for you. Do our actions show love? But see, if we do, then we are going to be separate from the world. We're not going to look anything like the world. Some of you may have even had an opportunity where somebody has looked at you and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? Anybody ever had somebody say that to you? And I mean, yeah, you're just getting to know them or whatever. They say, you're a Christian person, aren't you? Yeah. And then I'm that guy. I'm like, well, what made you ask that question? I'll ask. And they'll say, well, because you're different. You didn't react in this situation the way most people would. So there's something different about you. And the thing that I think's different about you was Christ. So I just ask you. And I'm like, yeah, you're absolutely right. And you know what? There should be something different about each and every one of us through Jesus Christ. He has called us out to be separate from the world, not to look like the world. We don't like that, do we? You see, when you're separate, oftentimes it calls attention to you, doesn't it? You know, if everybody else is wearing black and you come in wearing white, do you think you're going to get looked at? Yeah, boy. Yep. And then you sit back going, why is everybody looking at me? Because you're different. So what we try to do is we try to blend in with the world. We're like, okay, well, I got my white on, but let me roll around in the mud before I go in. So maybe they won't see me as separate. God wants the world to see you as separate from them. Brush it off. Send it to the dry cleaner. Keep it good and white. Now, why am I saying that? Because in just a few minutes, we're going to have communion. And one of the things with communion says, but let a man examine himself. Is the Holy Spirit examining your life today through this scripture and through these words? He says, you're going to be separate. There's a requirement for God's people to look different and be different than the rest of the world. People are all the time sitting back saying, well, you know, I want to talk politics and everything else. Listen, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Every one of you should go vote, and every one of you should vote a biblical world view. I'm not telling you to vote Democrat, Republican, Independent, Tea Party, whatever party. I am telling you to vote a biblical worldview based on this Word of God. We should do that. We want to sit back and talk about the world going to hell in a handbasket. Well, guess what? November's coming. Go vote. It's open now for early voting. Go vote. But vote this. I don't care what party you're a part of. This is what I'm voting. What are you voting? We're too caught up in fighting each other that we can't even do what's right. We can't even come together. He goes on in verse 15 and he says, and what accord has Christ with Baal? In other words, those two don't function together. Christ and Baal have nothing in common. And back in the days of the New Testament church, there were those who thought, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll go worship Baal on Thursday or whatever day that was. No. God says, I am a jealous God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he said, what do they have in common? They have nothing in common. It's time to stand for something. That's what it is. The Lord says, you're either for me or you're against me. That's real easy. There is no middle ground. You're either for him or against him. Where are you today? Are you for him or are you against him? You can't color in shades of gray in your life. Some people want to do that because they're scared to death that somebody's going to say something about them. Well, let me go ahead and let you in on a secret. They're going to say something about you. Because when you are separate and you are different, people see that. And they will say something about you. They will make fun of you. They will do whatever. But you need to have a little bit of intestinal fortitude, guts, to stand up for what's right. Eternity is a whole lot longer than the time we spend on this earth. It says, and what accord, verse 15, does Christ have with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? In other words, you don't have anything in common. I mean, think about it. I mean, if I put it into regular terms, you know, if you got an unbelieving party bunch that all they want to do is party and look after themselves, what do you have in common as a believer with them who's trying to please God? Absolutely nothing. And they know that, and that's part of the reason why they don't really want you to be part of their crowd anymore. Yeah, because they're doing things that are unpleasing to the Lord, and they have a guilt complex about that. If they're anywhere close to somebody that could call you a friend, they don't want you to be a part of it because they don't want you to see their activities that are contrary to what you do, and they know it. Some of you in here lost friends when you became a believer, and right here's the reason why. Some of you lost places to go and things to do after you became a believer, and this is why. All of a sudden, you didn't enjoy it anymore because the Lord was convicting your heart that it wasn't in keeping with what He would have for His children to do. And then some of you just faded to black. From that scene, from the bad scene, you just faded out of it because what happened was He provided for you a new place, a place to serve, a place of encouragement, a place where edification takes place, and a place where growth can happen, and that's with other believers. I like hanging out with other believers. I've never quite figured that out. People sit back and say, well, I'll tell you what, brother, I don't have to be in church to be a Christian. No, you don't. But like I said, a few weeks ago, I posted that thing where Tony Evans said this. He said, yeah, he said, you don't have to go home to be married, but after a while, it's going to affect you. Is it not? This is where you learn. Listen, I want to be with God's people. I want to hang out with y'all. I love it when Mark comes by and comes by the office. You know, we could sit there and get nothing done. We just talk. I like being with God's people and sharing because you my folk. And I love you. And I think you love me back. Why is it that God's people don't want to be with God's people?
Well, it's just the way things are. Let's just change it all around.
Yeah, listen, the gospel don't change. It hadn't changed in thousands of years, and it's not going to start right now. Or at least it's not right here. The gospel's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And last time I checked, it doesn't need my help. Then he goes on and he says this in verse 16. In verse 16, he says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's given us a promise. God's right here. He's with me. He's walking with me. He's talking with me. And what else does he say? Now, look in the latter part of verse 16. It says, and God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, that next word, start of verse 17, says, therefore. That means, if you could might as well say, because. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. This is a commandment. This is a responsibility for you and me. Come out from among them. Don't be a part of what is unclean. That is a command. That's not a suggestion. God says, you are my children. I don't want you hanging out with that. It's unclean. Stay away from it. And what do? We want to play with it. We want to find out how close we can get to it. Satan's going to bait us all the way up to the edge. Oh, don't we do that? We know just how long the dog's chain is. So we're going to play right out of reach where he can't bite us. But one of these days, somebody's going to change the line and you're going to cross it. Not knowing it. All of a sudden, somebody said, oh, let's watch this. This guy's been messing with my dog. Let's change the marker. Let's add a little bit of leash, or let's take a little bit of real estate away. And then all of a sudden, you're up there like Foghorn Leghorn at the end of the dog's rope, and all of a sudden you realize dog's got a little more rope than you thought, but it's too late when you've been caught. It's too late when you've crossed the line. And the Lord says, stay away from it. Don't get anywhere near it. He's given us promises. He's given us commands. He's given us responsibilities to stay away from these things. And then he goes on, he says this. Verse 17, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. More promises that he's given us. I'll be there with you. I'll be with you. I'll be your father. And I love, to wrap it all up, look what he says in chapter 7 of verse 1. He says, therefore, once again, because of, therefore, having these promises, the promises that God's given us, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what that means? When it talks about perfecting holiness, what that means is to create a culture of cleanness in your life. You know what? If you stay clean, then you don't have to do such a tough job. Remember when you was little, particularly you fellas, we used to play in the dirt. We didn't have computers and all that stuff. We only had three channels, and none of the three are worth watching. So we played outside. Where are my people? Played outside. Bicycles, fishing banks, and everything else. Sunscreen. Didn't know what that was. Sunscreen was mud. That dirt. There was a layer of dirt that would block the sun that kept us from getting any kind of sunburn. But remember what it was like. Yeah, mom would be all over you about taking a bath, and you'd take a bath, and that was the nastiest looking water that there was. Y'all remember that? I mean, there would be a ring around the bathtub that you'd have to get a putty knife to scrape off of that thing. It was just all that dirt, and then you'd be clean. Now, some of you know people too that they're kind of clean freaks. You know, as soon as they get dirty, they got to get clean. If they get a spot of dirt on them, they got to get that dirt off of them. But you know what? The Lord says this. He says, you know what? It's like taking a bath. Godliness is like taking a bath. Stay clean. Listen, when you see yourself getting dirty, first of all, you try not to. Because I remember it was all right for me to get dirty. I grew up in that generation, man. We drank from the garden hose and ate mud pies. It was a great job. I wouldn't want to grow up in a different generation. But the thing about it was, you know, that was okay. But on Sunday, it was not okay. Because I had my Sunday clothes on. I didn't go out there and roll around in the mud on my Sunday clothes because mama was going to have a fit if I did. Remember those days? You just didn't do that. But he says this. He says that cleanliness in the life of a believer needs to be a culture that is cultivated within you. In other words, what that means is that's not just something that you do on Sunday because it's the Lord's day and I'm going to church. That means that the culture is cultivated in you so that Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, you are as godly as you are on Sunday. It's not just something, Jesus is not something you do, it's somebody that you know. Church is not something that you do, it's something you become. Now, where are you on that scale? Have you become the church? Or do you just go to church? You know, I can look back over this crowd and I can see a whole bunch of spiritual battle scars. For many of you who over the years have served and served and served, and you have been in the trenches of battle, and you have been used by God in such mighty ways that you'll not even know on this side of glory. But you know, I can also look out and see those who have decided that enough is enough. Those that have walked away, those that have retired, those that have thrown in the towel. And I've said this before, this pandemic gave people a license to be lazy. Well, you know what? I don't care what the government says. I know what the Lord said, and the Lord never, ever told us to stop. Have we? Have we stopped? Do we in holiness create within our lives a culture? I love that word, culture. A culture of holiness. Look at that verse 1 again. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That means not scared of God, but reverencing Him. Perfecting holiness. How much holiness have you perfected in your life? What does that mean? Well, I mean, how much have you studied to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? How much have you served Him? How much have you have you stepped a foot forward and said, Lord, here I am? Yeah, like in Isaiah, you know, what was it? Yeah, who will go for me? Here am I, Lord, send me. Has that been you? Or has that been, yeah, oh, I got to go over here, Lord, send someone else. I know Satan's handing you excuses. Well, I'm old, I'm not articulate, I can't do this, I can't. Quit worrying about what you can't do, find out what you can do. Because I promise you, God's given you a can-do thing in your life. What can you do? And when you find it out, wear it out. Wear it out. Wear it out. God has allowed me to preach the gospel since I was 15 years old. You know what? I'm not tired of doing that. And I'm 56. I'm not tired of doing that. And I hope and pray that I'll be able to do that until the day that He calls me home. I can't do much else. I even tried doing that. One of these days, y'all are going to hear me play a musical instrument. It's coming soon because we're going to work on that. It might not be what you think it is. It might be spoons. I don't know, but I'm going to play something for y'all. But I'm not going to spend all my time trying to play something to where I shy away from this, because this is what God's called me to do. What's God called you to do? Are you doing it? In your life, is there a culture of spirituality? Is there a culture that pulls you out and separates you from the world? Or does the world look at you just like it looks at everyone else and says, you're no different? Yep, you go to church on Sunday, but you don't live any different than I do. In fact, that's even worse. You know why? Because then they call you a hypocrite. They sit back and say, I see what you do. You go down there to church on Sundays, but boy, your life doesn't reflect Jesus the rest of the week. I see how you rip people off. I see how you gossip behind people's back. I see what you do. And they do see it. And they say, you haven't created a worship culture. And they say, oh, by the way, if you have, then I don't want to have anything to do with your God, if that's the way He is. Wow. Boy, I don't want to be the person that stands before the Lord and answers for the fact that somebody else didn't come to know the Lord because of my unholiness or because my hypocritical state. Wow. What's that going to be like? See, I think we have forgotten how bad hell's going to be. And I think we have forgotten that God is also a God of judgment. And if God is our Father, God is also a Father of discipline. The same God that will hug you and fix up your wounds is the same one that will spank your backside. People don't like that. Well, don't talk about that, preacher. That's negative. That turns people off. Well, it's a fact. Let me tell you something else that's real. Oh, I'm getting ready to shock a bunch of people. Hell's a real place. Oh, Lord, preacher, you said hell. Yeah, because that Bible says it. Do you realize? I mean, a lot of us don't. A lot of us aren't. We don't run in the younger groups. They don't want you to say that. Well, that's offensive. Well, you know what? I think it's time that we start offending people out of hell and offending them right into heaven. Because it is real. And someday, they're going to know. Well, you're not going to sit back and say, your blood's on my hands, because here's your chance. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Have you trusted Christ? I'm going to ask Brad, our musicians, if they would take their place. Have you trusted him? Is he your God? I can't tell you how many people over time have come and they've said, you know what, I spent my life in church, but that's all it was. I just spent my life in church. I didn't know Christ. I just went because that's what I had done my whole life. I never started a relationship with the Lord, and I just did what I did. And it's right. I didn't have a culture of worship. I didn't have a culture of godliness. People saw me in church on Sunday, and they saw me living for the devil the rest of the week. But they'd say, today I want to change that. Today, I hear the Lord softly and tenderly calling in my life. Do you hear him today calling you to salvation? See, I'm not the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's here. And the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. What has he said to you about salvation? Do you need him? If you do, then right where you are, I don't want another second to go by because time could end before the next few seconds. If that's you and you need Christ, just simply in your heart bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, today I know I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save my soul. Help me live for you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I can promise you that if you did that and meant that with all your heart, then he has. But that's not the end of it. That's not over. You didn't just check the box. It's about learning to fall in love with him. It's about cultivating that relationship. It's about discipleship, and we want to help you with that. You know, if you're part of our online audience, please let us know. Man, I'm not going to bust your chops. I mean, we're not going to put you in some crazy thing or what have you, but I got some material I'd love to get with you so that we can grow and fellowship together. If you're here, in just a moment, we have our invitation. Come down, let us know. We want to celebrate. God's people celebrate when somebody else comes to know him, right? Yeah. Well, we want to have a party. Maybe you're here today and you just got the boot to the backside. You know, you've known this, you know the Lord, and but you haven't been living for him. What is it that he's asking you to do? Now, I'm going to go ahead and get this in here because in just a few minutes we're going to be having the Lord's Supper. And in the passages that we read concerning the Lord's Supper, it says, but let a man examine himself so that he doesn't partake of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. I'm asking you right now to examine yourself. What has the Holy Spirit said to you in regard to his word? What has he said to you as you come around the table? You got to remember that it's like dinner. When we all come up to the dinner table and dad's at the head of the table, dad knows about our lives. You don't think he knows, but he knows. You can't hide it from him. And he's going to look you eye to eye here in just a few minutes at his table. And he's saying, look, are you putting on a facade? Is this a charade you're playing? Look, I know you. I know you. Is there something you need to deal with right now during our time of invitation before we come around the Lord's table? You think about that. You pray about that. I'm here. The altar's here as Brad comes to lead us and as we stand and as we sing. Your eyes are closed as you do business with God. Can you say that? Sin had left a crimson stain, but boy, he's washed it white as snow. Listen, do what you know you need to do that makes God happy, what pleases Him. Do it right now. Change life's course today by surrendering to Him. As our invitation continues, I'm going to ask our ushers if they would make their way down to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering. And I would also like to ask our serving deacons if they would make their way down. Our serving deacons can have a seat on the front row as our ushers prepare for the offering. Father, as we come to you today, we do so thanking you. Lord, how many times do we overlook the privilege that you give us? Lord, we realize you take care of us. You supply all of our needs. Lord, and for us, most of our wants. Today, as we come around your table and as we come around into your house, you have asked us to show you that we can be faithful with what you have so richly blessed us with. As Lord, we return to you the tithe, and as we prepare the offering, I just pray that that we would be found faithful in your sight. As Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this time and gather around the Lord's table, we think about what it was like that evening when he got together with his disciples and he was expressing to them what was going to take place through Calvary's cross, through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And he tells us that as we consider the sacrifice for us, the bread, his body that's broken for us, the cup, his shed blood for us for the remission of our sin. And he says that as we do this, we need to do this to remember Calvary's cross. It's a memorial service. But as we come into his presence, he's saying, you are my children. And by partaking, you are saying that hey, I am one of your children. And I observe this time that we spend here together today in the presence of God. I've said that the communion at Central Baptist Church is an open communion, and what that means is this. If you're a born-again believer, you're welcome to join us for communion. That's the only criteria, is that you know the Lord as your Savior. He told us to examine our hearts. I pray that you have done that as we prepare to come around this table at this time. Brother Mark, would you ask the blessing upon the bread?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that as we remember your sacrifice on Calvary's cross, and you bled and died for our sins, and that we may have the opportunity to know you as Savior. Thank you for that. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless the bread as we think about your body that was broken for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Word tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, it says that he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He passed it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Amen. Brother Roger, would you ask the blessing upon the cup?
Amen.
Uh-oh. He took the cup when he supped, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood." I always like to pause right there for that moment to consider that the Word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And in the days before the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, there had to be the repeated animal sacrifices over and over again for the remission of sin. And I think how powerful that was when Jesus spoke that to his disciples and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, once for one and all. Drink ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. The Word says, "For as oft as we partake of the bread and the cup, we do show the Lord's death until he comes." I'm going to do this. I'm going to let our deacons, if you guys want to go back to your wives so we won't get in trouble, you guys can go ahead and do that. I want to remind you, we'll have a trash can back there. If you could do us a favor and get your take your little cups away, that'll help our ladies out. And what we're going to do is I'm actually going to leave the cover off of our communion today. And here's the reason why. Because you know what? We think about what it was like in the days of the Old Testament, the area of the Holy of Holies where only the priests could go. And we know that when Christ gave up the ghost, it says that the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, allowing man access to God through Jesus Christ. You know, as we began our communion, it was covered. As we finished with our communion, I think this represents, by not covering it back up, that it is open and available to all who would come to the Father. Is that you today? I trust and pray that the Lord has spoken to your heart. I want to give you a couple quick things, and then we'll get David to come pray us off. Lots of stuff going on, just like normal. As far as our birthdays today, if you get a chance, harass Randy Stewart a little bit. His birthday is today. Bill Eatman's is tomorrow on Monday, and then Bill Monroe's is on Thursday. So got a lot of our distinguished gentlemen having birthdays this week. And then today, very, very happy anniversary to Doc, Pete, and Sandra Inover. I know it might seem like 100 years, honey, but it's all right. I know what you have to put up with. See, y'all know how to, y'all know better how to pray for Sandra along the way. But now we love them. Be sure to let them know how much we appreciate them. Just a few quick things for today. Choir practice, 5 o'clock. Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock in here. Awana at 5:30 p.m. Next Sunday, trunk or treat is going to be from 6 to 8. We need your trunk, okay? So if you can help us out with that, I think there's a sign-up sheet out there. I'm not sure. If not, just let me know. We'll get you signed up. There's going to be popcorn, hot dogs, drinks, candy, chili, all kinds of goodies that are going to be there 6 to 8 next Sunday. Also, our bi-monthly blood drive, November the 7th, which is coming on us quickly. That's from 2:30 to 6:30. Katie Nelson right up front. If you can help out with your time, your blood, or your efforts, be sure to see Katie. She'll get you signed up for one of them along the way. Also, be sure to put this in your calendars. November the 12th, that's on a Saturday, we will be having Patsy Bendigo's memorial service right here. So be sure to make plans to attend that as we support Kim as well as the time to remember Patsy and what a wonderful lady that she was and a wonderful servant she was through Central Baptist Church and for our Lord. Operation Christmas Child, the regional drop-off on that is the 14th through the 21st. Now, you're going to be hearing more about that from us. That's not when we want you to pack your boxes and bring them. You can do that at any time. We've got boxes back there. Grab some of them. Grab 2 or 3, 5, 10, whatever you need. So that we can really make a difference in the hearts and lives. And it's not about the toys, the little Christmas box. It's about the fact that the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, resurrected, goes out with these little shoe boxes. So it's a way to disseminate the gospel. You'll be hearing more about that from us here, but that is the regional drop-off, November 14 through 21. We could take some volunteers for that. I also think there's a sign-up sheet out there for that. Don't forget, If you have an opportunity, men, on Wednesdays at 10 o'clock a.m., there is a breakfast slash lunch at the Olympic Restaurant over in Colfax. We'd love to have you join us if you can take that opportunity to be with us along the way. I think that would be outstanding. Brother David, if you would, come let us know anything else we need to know and then pray us off in a word of prayer. Oh, yeah.
I got you. All right. We always take a benevolent offering at the end of a communion service. We need a couple of ushers with a plate at the back, the doors as you leave, for helping us contribute to our benevolent ministry, taking care of the needs of people. Also, you should have had one of these brochures in your bulletin today. It talks about how to pack a shoebox, okay? It's very important. We have instructions about packing the boxes in a box, and that's why we like for you to take these boxes, because these boxes fit in a large carton that we have to ship off, and they fit in uniformly. But there are some things you can put in a box, and there are things you can't. They go to Charlotte. They check the boxes at Charlotte so that they make sure that we don't have anything that's going to be a conflict when they start entering the customs areas in foreign countries. So hope you get one of these. There's some extra ones back there. If you didn't get one, pick up one. Pick up a shoebox. Roy has already said that. You noticed last week we had a big stack out there. They went away. Hallelujah. Thank you for taking them. You cannot deplete our supply. Take as many as you want. They'll look just like that next week when you come back. Let me lead you in a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the privilege we have of being called your children. Father, as we go from this place today, help us to live our lives so the world will know we belong to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Finally.
Peace and quiet.
Peace and quiet. Now let's pack those Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes.
If you're like me, it can be difficult to know where to start. To make things easier, just start with a box. Any average-sized cardboard or plastic box will work, but I find a shoebox works best. After that, you'll need to decide what age group you're going to pack for, and if it's for a boy or a girl.
Now let's fill that shoebox. It's best to start by selecting a wow item. Something like a soccer ball and a pump, or a stuffed animal. Something really special. Yes and yes.
Once you've got your wow item, you can start to fill it with other fun stuff like toys, clothes, sandals, or even school supplies.
What do you mean, however?
However, there are some things you don't want to include. Things like gum, toothpaste, items related to war, liquids. But for a complete list, check out the website.
Oh boy, I think they're gonna like this.
While a shoebox might seem small and simple, it can mean the world to a child who may have never received a gift.
It shows God's love in a tangible way to children in need, and together with the local church worldwide, shares the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why you will also want to personalize your shoebox.
Even including a letter or a photo of your family or yourself can make it extra special to the child.
The most powerful thing you can do is pray. Pray that your gift will make an impact.
That both the child and the community will discover the love and name of Jesus.
When your box is finished, you can make your $10 donation online or by mailing in your contribution using the business reply envelope in the brochure. This donation is critical for training and equipping local churches to share the gospel, along with the collection, processing, and shipping of the shoebox gifts.
And don't forget to activate a label so you can follow your box and discover its final destination.
Finally, make sure to check the website for the closest drop-off location near you.
And make sure to mark the date for the third week in November as National Collection Week.
Well, there you go. You just packed yourself a shoebox. Grandma.
Already done.
What? How? I thought she wasn't going to stores right now.
She isn't. She packed her box online.
That's right, Dad. With just a few clicks of a mouse, Grandma packed her whole shoebox online. She can choose from all kinds of gifts, even make it personal by adding a letter and a photo.
Wow. So she doesn't even need to leave the house.
Nope, she can stay safe inside and still have time for Doomcraft.
Docking complete.